Romans 6, 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. May the Lord give us understanding hearts in this portion of his wonderful word. I always am thrilled in speaking on not the sacraments, but on the ordinances. There are two ordinances in the scriptures. As I said before, there is an error in the revised notes of the Scofield Bible. The bottom of page 1174 refers to the ordinances of the church as sacraments. This is nowhere found in the Word of God. It only reflects the majority opinion of those whose names appear in the front as the new revisers. And the old revisers wouldn't have been caught dead calling the ordinances of the church sacraments. They wouldn't have been caught dead, those that originally okayed the notes sent out by C.I. Scofield. Now, I referred one time to the Golden Gate Bridge, 4,200 feet from tower to tower, 746 feet high on each side, those marvelous towers, that great bridge. And those two towers stand on solid rock. But the thing you wouldn't detect is that the solid rock reaches clear across the channel. And it's the same rock in the center of the bridge underneath the water as it is under the towers on the end. And this is a very good picture of Jesus Christ. The ordinances are established on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Like 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said, that rock which followed them was Christ. He knew what he was talking about. Now, in the second place, there are different modes of baptism. There are some who use sprinkling. Let us ask, for example, if sprinkling, in the first place, is not in the Word of God, but in the next place, does it teach anything? We have a song that says there shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Beloved, showers of blessings do not come in the ordinances, in no manner of guessing or no system of logic that we can say. In other words, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper represents the floodgates of glory were open and God's love poured out on Calvary when Christ died for our sins. And on the matter of the ordinance of baptism that we have tonight, there isn't any place where we can find that sprinkling has any meaning. It doesn't have any lesson. Now in the second place, pouring. Paul said, I am now ready to be offered. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Where he said, I am now ready to be offered. He literally said was, I am now being poured out. I am now being poured out. And he was using a word, a technical word that's used in an offering, being poured out. Now, they never poured out water in an offering. There isn't any water offering in anywhere in the Bible. There wasn't any water covenant anywhere in the Bible. There wasn't any. None whatever. So we find no lesson in the matter of Paul saying, I am being poured out presently. Now let us take one other thing. Some people say, well, this is just a Protestant view. No, it isn't. The Greek Orthodox Catholic Church never had a translation of the New Testament. And consequently, they never used anything but immersion for baptism. The only mode of baptism the Greek Orthodox Catholic Church ever used from the beginning to now was immersion. Why? Because when you read it in the Greek, it says immerse. He said, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There wasn't any translation. So they just did what the Bible said. So we're not giving any pet theories. But I want tonight to consider, if I may, the triple significance of the matter of immersion. Let us take, for example, as we find in the death. We find in this passage we read tonight in the 6th chapter of Romans. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can you that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many as of you, and then he goes on, dead with Christ. In the first place then, when we have the watery grave, we're going to see that Romans 6:17 is fulfilled. I had one time a man come to see me, and he had a cult that he started. He's dead now and he knows much better. But he came to see me to argue about Romans 6. And I said, yes, I'll be glad. And he said, would you mind a recording? I said, I wouldn't care. It's fine with me if you want a recording. And he said, is there water or not in Romans 6? And he said, you know, Hodge says there isn't. And he began to name this one and that one and the other one. And I said, well, I'm not too concerned about them. I said, supposing we have a blackboard here and we put Hodge and all those others that made mistakes, I said, on this side. And over on this side, I put the Apostle Paul. Oh, he said, but that's a matter of interpretation. I said, no, it isn't. I don't want any interpretation. I want just what the Bible says. All right. And he brought a Greek Testament with him. And I said, let's read together Romans 6:17. And so we came to that. Now, God be thanked, ye were the servants of sin. But now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you have been delivered. And if you read it in the Greek, that's what it says. And if you read it in the 1901 Nelson Revised, that's what it says. And if you look in the margin of a lot of the King James versions, you'll find a reference to the margin that tells you that's what it says. Now, what does it mean? Now, God be thanked. Mrs. Zimple, when I tonight had her here in the baptistry, or Betty Jones. Now, God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. But now you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which I now deliver your body. Unto which you have been delivered. Unto which I now deliver your body. I deliver those bodies to the form of doctrine. What was the doctrine? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Nothing to interpret. Well, he said, this is new to me, he said, and thus ended the conversation, and he left, and he said he'd be back. He's studied it up and going to come back with the answers. He hasn't been back yet, and I won't see him until I get to glory. He is in the presence of the Lord. But you know, there's nothing like standing on the Word of God. The Bible is very plain on this. The 17th verse of Romans 6 puts water in Romans 6. Now, if it does, then this is a memorial. What does it mean? What's the form of doctrine? One, that Christ died for our sins. There'd been no question that he died. Lots of people have questioned that he was resurrected. Christ's death, it's a memorial. But it's a memorial of more than that. It's a memorial that our old man died, that the man of sin died. Because if you notice here, it says, knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. We were talking this morning about the attraction of the sun for the planets, and then how Christ is the Son of Righteousness that draws us to himself. When we were speaking on that wonderful text in Jeremiah 31:3, where he said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And the old man of sin is still there. And that man of sin would pull you off on a tangent. But Jesus Christ said, the man of sin may be dead. Reckon ye yourselves dead unto sin. And so we have a memorial of Christ's death on the cross for our sin, and a memorial of the death of our own old man. And we have had a resurrection to walk in newness of life. But that isn't all. It's also a foreshadowing of your death and mine. How do you look upon death? What do you think about it? I don't think anybody ought to be morbid about it. I think it's a tragic thing. It's a reflection upon the educational system of America that the college and university campuses are the favorite scenes of suicides. It's just like Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, the wisest man in the world, said, under the sun, it's typical of materialism. And he said, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And the word vanity means emptiness. Emptiness. And how true it is in an age where they boast about the death of God. How true it is that there's emptiness there. But how do you look upon death? How do you figure? I never ceased to marvel at a plumber I knew down in Cedar Rapids, and he used to say, you'll pick up the paper sometime and you'll read that Cy is dead. He says, Cy is not going to be dead. He said, Cy will be more alive than he is now. And he said, don't believe what the papers say. Well, it so happened he had suffered a heart attack when he was paying his gas bill, as I remember, his utility bill. And he had a couple of business associates around him. And they picked him up, called an ambulance, and rode with him in the ambulance to the hospital. And they said that their hair stood on end as they went with this man in the ambulance to the hospital. He was still conscious. And he said, Lord, he said, I meant what I said when I told you I was ready. When you say enough, he said, if this is my hour, Lord, it's going to be wonderful. It's been wonderful here to know you and walk with you. He said, it's really been wonderful here to serve you. And he said, if this is my hour, Lord, I'm more than ready. And these men that were with him weren't ready. And they were afraid that, they were just afraid the Lord might reach out and take one of them. And their hair stood on end for quite a while because Cy was praying, but he was also preaching. Now, death didn't mean a thing to him. Not one thing other than just he's going to change his address. He was going to change climates. He was going to change bodies. But absent in body, present with the Lord. Now that's what this watery grave means. It's a memorial that Christ died for our sins. You can't get that in sprinkling or pouring or any other method. That's why God used it. That's why the Greek Orthodox Church kept it. It's a memorial that Christ died for our sins. It's a memorial that you can have victory over your old sinful self. It's always going to be there. And as I've said when I preached on that one time, You can't sit on that old self because you'll get bucked off every time. That's a rodeo, and you're going to lose every time you get on that horse. You just as well make up your mind. You cannot hold it down. You cannot have it eradicated. You cannot counteract it. The only way that you can handle your sinful self that died with Christ on Calvary judicially is by participation through faith with him who wrought the victory. As I tried to speak so briefly, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. That 33rd verse of the 16th of John that I spoke of to the Christian Day School picnic. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Tharseo. He said, cheer up. Don't let it discourage you. And haven't I said for 5 years, you'll wish next year is as nice as this. It isn't going to be near this nice next year. You'll be in more danger next year in your homes than you are now. Society will be more in confusion next year than it is now. There's no place to turn back. When the absolute authority is gone, there's no place to turn back. Dialectical materialism is destroying every absolute standard in America, whether it's political, educational, social, anything you name, economic. It's all being destroyed by dialectical materialism. And there's no place for me to talk about that because many of you don't know what those words mean. But anyway, look up the word ritual and others. It means that you have an absolute standard, and here's a relative standard, and you meet together and get a compromise, like tonight. Very likely today, the president's working out a compromise where they can have a joint government with the communists and the non-communists. And when you do, it'll be a communist government. Don't be mistaken. Just as well not fought in the first place, if that's what they want. They could have had that before they ever fought or had one gun go off. That's ridiculous. Absolute and relative. They come together. Then you have a new common denominator that's weaker than the first. And then it meets something weaker and it meets together. It's by gradualism of this kind that we've lost free enterprise to such an extent in this country. It's by this kind of gradualism that we've lost the authority of the Bible. It's by this kind of gradualism that we have lost the meaning of the Ten Commandments. I say, Christ died for our sin. That's a memorial. It's also a symbol that Christ wrought a victory for us. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said, I have overcome the world. How can you get his victory? By putting faith in him. Now, what a way. And then this body. Now notice in the next place. This self, Christ was buried. Nobody doubts that. No, his eyes in eclipse, pale cold, his lips the light of his hopes unfed, backward drooping his graceful head. This is a picture that Tennyson's supposed to have written, though you cannot be sure who wrote it. It's a picture of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus carrying the lifeless body of Jesus from Calvary down a slope as the cobblestones rolled and made their noises there on the way to Gethsemane. His eyes in eclipse, pale cold his lips, the light of his hopes unfed, backward drooping his graceful head. He hath not another dart, his last arrow is sped. Lo, love is dead. Go carry him to his dark deathbed. Bury him in the cold, cold earth. Lo, love is dead. Jesus Christ died, but he also was raised the third day. It's a memorial that he died and that he was buried. Now your old self, according to this, is also buried. We're buried with Christ. Now, in the third place, this body, if the Lord tarries, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And he wrote the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you know, he said, this is the gospel which I preached unto you, how that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and the third day he arose. Then this is symbolic of one, Christ's burial, the old self that's in you being buried, and the body you're now living in. One day, if the Lord tarries, will be buried. It'll be buried. He said, you remember in that great passage about the Lord's return? And he said that he would go first to the cemetery, then them which are dead will be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In other words, that's the burial. Now the resurrection. He said, in the third thing, the triple meaning of the death is here, the death of Christ, the death of self, the death of our body. The burial of Christ, the burial of our self-life, the burial of our body. The resurrection of Christ. Nothing is more disastrous, nothing, than the denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he was writing to the brains of the world. Those people had imbibed of all of the eggheads that had lived for 500 years. They knew what brilliance was. We read their words now and we can hardly keep up with them. They were real brilliant. But you know, Paul ended that, when he was in that epistle, he said, he had urged them to be fools for Christ's sake. That was the most insulting thing he could have put in that letter. He said, I am, he exploded their philosophy at first, you know. In the first and second chapters, he said, the world by wisdom knew not God. In the second place, he said, even if you could, there aren't very many wise people. And the third place, he said, God wouldn't use it, lest your wisdom would stand in the intelligence of men instead of the power of God. He exploded that. But then he said he was determined to be a fool for Christ's sake. Most insulting thing that Paul could have said. That's what he said to him. And when he said that, when he left that on them, that Christ was the Lord Jesus Christ, when he closed the epistle, he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. That's the way he closed the epistle. Isn't it strange? The man who wrote the love chapter, the greatest poem or paean of praise on love in any language, yet he closed that epistle that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he used all three names. Jesus was his humanity name. Christ was his messianic identity. The Lord was the combination of both. That he had spanned humanity and deity, and he stood before them as the Lord of heaven and earth. If any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, let him be anathema. There could be no Christ that was not resurrected. So he believed and taught that Christ would rise from the dead. In the second place, your old self will die, but there will be a new self, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you still like the flesh pots of Egypt, maybe you don't have that sinless nature. If you still want to walk with one foot in the world and one in the path of the Christian, maybe you don't have it. Maybe you didn't get it. You may have had an empty profession. And maybe you didn't get that divine nature. But you should have had raised in you a divine nature that is sinless, that loves the things of God. Now, with that true, then, the body one day will be resurrected in the likeness of his own glorious body. We can't conceive of it, that this old body will be getting younger every day, not have a pain in it. We throw our glasses away. No more limps. Wouldn't that be terrific? To stand up some morning, you know, on the shores of glory and stand in his celestial likeness. Well, of him it was said, never man spake like he spake. And there we stand in his likeness. This is the promise. Therefore, we find a dramatization of our salvation in baptism. It dramatizes the memorial of his death, burial, and resurrection. It dramatizes the memorial of our death to self and its burial and the resurrection of a new life. It dramatizes the death of our body and its burial and its resurrection. It dramatizes our salvation. In other words, it's a parable of our personal salvation. In the second place, it's an outward expression of an inward experience. An outward expression of an inward experience. Nothing else. No other form is. That's why the Bible used it. Now, in the third place, it's a renunciation of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I had a man one time as a pastor of a church over in Dakota. He was pastoring a Baptist church, but he had imbibed a lot of modernism in Chicago University. I was a roommate with him part of the time, and I saw him being swept off his feet again and again and again. He was going one way, I was going another. And he got over there, and he had a very nice church. And he said, you know, he says, if I didn't have, and I won't use the adjective he did, if I didn't have to insist with my church, he said, on immersion baptism, he said, I could take in 10 times as many members as I'm taking in. Yes, and I said, they would be worth just 1/10 as much as the ones you're taking in. I says, when anybody refuses to obey the word of God, I said, your church is better off without them. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but there are many people that do not look for a church that's based on the word of God. They look for a church that will receive them without repentance or without obeying the word of God. And there are lots of such churches in this city. There are lots of them. But they have not been able to find people in their membership, and I close with this, that would follow the word. Then 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And there are many places that they don't have to repent or renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that is symbolized in this ordinance that we've spoken of tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God that we have spoken. We thank thee for its clarity. We're grateful for its comprehensive message. We thank thee, our Father, that the Holy Spirit is able to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. May it ever be true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.